Good morning, church. How are we doing today? Perfect. Okay. So today we're going to be in Psalms 27. And it goes, and it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besieges me, my heart will not fear. Through the war, though war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this is do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his secret tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, at sacrifice, the shouts of joy. And I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servants away away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witness rise against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this, and I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you for bringing us here safely and, for another day of service with our community that we love and that you put in front of us. Thank you for keeping us in our path and, just whatever comes our way, we know that you're going to be there and that we're going to be always in your light. Thank you for all that you've given, and let the words flow through Pastor as he speaks today. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated at this time. Well, thank you for being here this morning. God bless you guys. Thank you for those of you who are on Facebook Live. We truly are blessed to be able to preach the Word of God and to be able to get the Word of God out. Some announcements that have been going on here at the church. We ask that you continue to pray for one another. More and more of our people know people who have been sick. Again, we know that Sarah and Liz's uncle passed away. Pastor Chris from our Spanish ministry, his father's recuperating from having COVID-19. Pastor didn't see him for a couple weeks before he got sick, and now he hasn't seen him since he's been sick. But his brother's been caring for him. And others in our congregation who've gotten sick, we are just praying for one another that not only would we stay healthy physically, but that we would stay healthy spiritually. And I know there's been a disruption for some of our habits. There's been a disruption for some of the people that we gather to keep us accountable. And we have to work a little harder to make sure that happens, that continues, that we continue to grow, we continue to develop, we continue to get strong. We pray that you are continuing to connect with your prayer partners, your accountability partners. And if you don't have one, if you'd like to find and connect with one another, please text me and we'll work at getting you connected with other people so that we can just encourage growth and we can encourage a way of being able to reach out. And part of this is kind of like what other countries, minus the persecution of what other countries do. A lot of it is face-to-face, friendships, word of mouth as they are encouraging each other and praying and gathering around the word. And in some countries, they don't have enough Bibles. So what they do is they take it apart and they pass out section by section. They pass it out and they pass it around so that they're finally getting the chance to get the word of God. And many of us have multiple Bibles in our house, multiple translations, and so please don't let that go to waste. Use that as an opportunity. We're praying about how we can get back to some more small group Bible studies. We are gathering together on Zoom on Wednesday nights. Just let me give you that as a reminder. If you are desiring to participate, it's a time in the Word and a time for us to share praises and prayer requests and then to actually pray for one another. So we want to encourage you, if you're not part of that, please text me and I'll send you the information to log on. If you need some help with getting on to Zoom, you might ask Virginia here, you might ask Sarah, you might ask one of the other ones how to get on with your, you can get on with your smartphone, or you can get on with your iPad or your computer, so that we can participate together and just encourage each other through the distancing and all these other things that are going on. I would also encourage you to not to watch as much news. Don't read, don't listen to every bit of news that's out there, because it's going back and forth, mask, no mask, yes this, no that, and then all the turmoil that's going on with all the other things that are happening. Press on with knowing God, and press on in being God's witness in the world, and that we could see the United States come to Christ, and through that influence reaching the rest of the world. Well, this morning we come back to our study in Habakkuk. I know it's not a book that we normally run to. It's not like we go to the Gospel of John, or we go to the Proverbs, or we go to Ephesians or one of the other New Testament books. But Habakkuk has been a very timely book, in that the people of Israel were battling with issues there that we seem to be battling in a different way, but nonetheless, it's a reminder of our need, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, that we come back to God. You know, that Habakkuk was dealing with the infidelity and the chaos and the decline within Israel, and he was bothered by it, and he says, why, Lord, why, Lord, why, Lord? And then God says, I'm going to take care of it, and I'm going to use the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute, the Chaldeans, who are also known as the Babylonians, if you know a little bit of your Old Testament history, that's where Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and they came in 586, actually, and took Israel captive. And he says, I'm going to use the Chaldeans. He says, wait a minute, those are wicked people. They're more wicked than us. How can you use them? And we come to realize that if God was going to look for the perfect instrument, the perfect tool, the perfect person to use, then who would he use? And so we find that Habakkuk is wrestling with this. And sometimes we wrestle with that. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why is the church going this way? Why the church as a whole? Why are we having these issues in life and all the struggles and all the battles and the chaos and the protesting and the rioting? And, what's going on, God? What's going on? And last week we saw how, starting at verse 12 in chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 2, we saw how that important it was for God to see, for Habakkuk to come wait on God and to listen for God's voice and God's leading, again, so that he would not lean on his own understanding. And then he says a key thought that most of us don't really practice. He says, and in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. God is calling for us to reply. God is calling us to follow through with what his instructions are. If it's correction, then correct it. If it's encouragement, then be encouraged. If it's direction, then follow that direction. But he's always calling for us to apply, to commit to resolve, to put into practice his word. And then we saw how God had taken notice of the Chaldeans, and he spends the rest of chapter 2 pointing out to Habakkuk, wait a minute, you thought I wasn't aware, you thought I didn't see, you thought I didn't care, but look at this. And he uses the word woe, W-O-E, as in impending judgment. Like, whoa, wait a minute. And he names several things, and he points out several things about the Chaldeans, because they had turned their back on God. And in fact, they never really followed God. And they had made themselves and their strength and their might and their ability to wipe out nations and take charge, take control as their God. And God shows Habakkuk, look, woe here, woe here, woe here, woe here, woe here. Look, I know what's going on. I'm aware of it. So that's where we come, and chapter 3 now becomes a prayer. And as Habakkuk gets all these things straightened out in his head, as he's straightening these things out in his own mind, God has it straight. God knows exactly what's happening. But Habakkuk here is now trying to reconcile in his own mind. Now, I remember growing up, my mom and I, we would make puzzles. Now, I don't know, any of you like making puzzles? Not anymore? We graduated from the 20-piece to the 500-piece eventually. But we would employ a simple strategy. We'd put the borders together first. And then we would try to, whatever the picture was, if it was a picture of a building, we would try to get the building done first, because that kind of, it was easier to define the pieces and what pieces went where. And we would kind of separate the pieces by color. What really got hard was when there was a lot of sky. Because the sky tends to be almost all the same color. Every now and then there's some clouds. And so that was tedious work, because it was basically fitting pieces together. Or if there was a big open field and there was a lot of greenery. You know, again, just it was tedious work. You just had to, okay, that piece doesn't fit there. And you couldn't force pieces, okay? I know some of you tried to force pieces. And I know you try to make pieces fit where they didn't fit. But to do the puzzle right, you had to get the pieces to fit in. And they fit in nice and gently and very carefully. Well, this is the way it is in our journey with God. There's some things that we can identify right away, the borders. We can identify the main pictures in life and the main things. But there comes times where there's that sky pit of trying to fit all these pieces together. And it's very tedious and it's very cumbersome at times, or it appears to be. And God is watching us and helping us and encouraging us as we're putting together things in our life. You know, sometimes things don't always go as smoothly as they should, right? I had my friend Miguel come in. He came in to help put on the ends on we moved the Wi-Fi in the hall so that the Spanish ministry could have a better connection for their online services. And he put on a new end because we had to cut the wire. Timothy was up in the attic doing some work, and we pulled wire and all this other stuff. Well, when he put the end on, I thought, okay, he's just going to cut it. He's just going to prep it, put the end on, plug it into the Wi-Fi, and boom, we're out of here. 45 minutes later, we finally get it. Okay, we've realized some things that had been done wrong in the past, and things were different, and all this other stuff. So sometimes things don't go as smoothly as we want them to. Have you ever faced that? Have you ever faced times where, man, this is a cinch? You know, anytime I do a project at home, forget it. You know, Sarah would say, how long should it take? I said, oh, about 20 minutes. She said, okay, I'll prep for an hour and a half. This is just the way it is. That's the way it is with me. Things just don't always go smoothly. And in life, God allows certain things to come in that we can trust him. So our faith is stretched, so we can be developed, so we can be matured. Though Satan, God wants to develop us, Satan will come in to try to destroy us, right? Or try to hinder us. You know, God had given this beautiful garden to Adam and Eve, but what was Satan trying to do? Disrupt it. Trying to get them to eat the wrong tree. And he succeeded. Because man's heart is wicked. And man's heart, especially since the fall, we don't understand, we don't have a complete grasp of how sin entered in and God's perfect place. We don't, it didn't catch God off guard. And then it just continued to deteriorate where they had the flood. God disciplined them. As they come out of the flood, then he had to discipline them again by separating them by languages, because they didn't go and fill the earth as he called them to do. And then over and over and over and over and over and over, we see God stepping in, God stepping in, God stepping in, God stepping in. And we don't know how or why or what the plan is with God stepping in now, but he is drawing our attention to some important things. Now, we talked a little bit about Job and how Job saw some things, but at the end when he came, he began to realize, I am nothing. There's more to God than I thought. There's more to God than I realize. There's more to God than we ever can imagine. And he comes there because God tells him, where were you when the foundations of the world were laid? Where were you when I created the oceans? Where were you when I did this? Where were you? And Job is just like, it's rapid fire. And Job is saying, enough, God, I realize this. I realize this. And, you know, God is doing that in our lives. He's wanting us to draw close to him, to see him. Yes, and he uses difficulties. Yes, he uses problems. Yes, he uses trials. Yes, he uses other things to bring our attention to himself. And friends, that is our prayer, our goal through this time of physical distancing and masks and all this, and you know that we don't focus in on the complaint, but we focus on, okay, God, what do you want to teach me? Okay, God, what do I need to learn from this? Okay, God, I got to leave the conspiracy theories alone. What's your plan? What's your purpose? What is it you want for me? How is it that I'm supposed to raise my family? How is it supposed to minister to my grandchildren? How am I supposed to be a witness? Even when I'm working from home, how am I to be a witness when I have to go into the office? Do they hear more praise from us or more complaint? Do they hear us encouraged or bitter? Do they see us with they can't see the mask with the, they can't see the smile with the mask, but they can see it in the little thing in your step, right? The little joy in your step when you're walking with a little bit of joy. I was teasing with one of them this morning, one of the worship teams, you know. He smiles with his eyes, you know. You can see the smile. You can see the joy. You can sense the presence of peace in a person's life. Let me share some lessons that I believe Habakkuk learned through this process. I'm not a horse. I just felt like a horse when I kicked my leg back. I'm moving the cable so I don't trip. Sorry about that. Lessons that Habakkuk has learned: that God is fully aware of every situation. That God can use whoever he wants to do his bidding. That waiting on the Lord is essential. Listening for God's direction as we read, as we pray, as we see circumstances unfold, as others give us a counsel, or we read in the Word of God, that it is essential that we listen to and wait for God's Word to speak. He learns the importance or the power of implementing God's will in our life. He learns that God's judgment is coming. Now, he had talked about the Chaldeans being disciplined or being punished for their participation in wickedness and evil. That doesn't come for another 40 years, but it comes. You know, we don't know. We know the rapture is coming next. We don't know when the judgment is coming, the tribulation. We know it's coming because God's word has said it is coming. We just need to be prepared. He learns that the just shall live by faith, that we practice spiritual disciplines, and that we engage in the spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. He learns that faith will help overcome fear and frustration. He learns that his faith in God has been strengthened and is his strength. These lessons give Habakkuk a new perspective when he prays. One author describes Habakkuk's prayer this way. He said, "It is the mountaintop destination of a journey that began in a valley of distress." Let me read it again. It is the mountaintop destination of a journey that began in a valley of distress. And each of us have been into a valley of some kind of distress, haven't we? A death of a spouse, a death of a family member, a death of our parents, the struggles, the battles of our own health, the job issues, our children, grandchildren not behaving, all these distresses. But yet we see as we continue marching with him, we will have a mountaintop experience. So we come here now to Habakkuk's prayer. One of the things that sometimes makes it a little difficult for us to grab hold of the meaning is the poetic way in which some of the prophets have spoken, in which the psalmist writes. And I don't know about you, I didn't do well with poetry. I barely got through See Jane Run, Run Jane Run. So we just need to pray, take our time, and listen to others, and find out what others who are very good at that kind of stuff come about. And so I'm grateful for the many, the commentaries and the other men who have written and dealt with these things. But we see four main parts here. And these can kind of be an outline for our prayer. And I know some of you have been accustomed to Acts, A-C-T-S. We have a time of adoration. We have a time of confession. We have a time of thanksgiving. And we have a time of supplication where we ask God. Well, here is a similar outline. It's not in the same order, but it has the same principles here. And the first one is petitioning God for God's intervention. Petitioning for God's intervention. Now, at the beginning, he says, why, God? Where are you? In other words, wake up. Don't you see? And now he's petitioning. He asks, and there's only really two things he petitions for here. For God's might and God's mercy. Look with me to verse 1. He says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth, which they really don't know what that word means because it's the only time it's used. They feel it might be a poetic expression and excitement, passionate presentation of this poem or this prayer. Verse 2, Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Petition number one. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In other words, Father, God, Yahweh, please intervene and get us back on track. Get us back on your program. And I think this is applicable today for us as the church because there's different churches doing different things. And I think the prayer we can have for the church is, Father, help us get back on your plan. Father, help us to see clearly or more clearly your plan for the church in the 21st century in the United States. Maybe specifically in Southern California, here in this area of Pico Rivera, because culturally, there's different ways of ministry, there's different ways of approaching people, there's different battles of different faiths that people have. But Lord, help us to be on your plan, which we know is always for your glory, and is always done according to your word, and it's always done through people, the church, the family of God. So sometimes in making these adjustments, there's some issues of pain that goes on. I was watching one of the do-it-yourself, it's Holmes, his last name is Holmes, on Holmes, and he had to repair a support underneath, because it was a basement, that had cracked and was sagging. And so he had to get underneath with the, you know, whatever the size of wood was and this support. And you put a big crescent wrench in there and you turn the bolt and it's lifting. And one of the things he said, him and his son were there, and his son says, we've got to go slow, right? He says, yeah, we've got to go slow and let it adjust itself above so we don't crack too much plaster. You know, that's the same thing we're going to have to do in one of our doorways where the ends of the doors are. It's sagging in and the wood is bending. So Chito was telling me how to fix it and what we need to do. But he says, Dad, you're probably going to crack the plaster above it. Well, okay, we'll just have to get the plaster fixed. But this is more important. This is a structural thing. So friends, sometimes when we ask God, in your might, revive us, in your might, strengthen us, in your might, fix us. Have you ever done CPR? And you're supposed to give them a good, whew, that you might even crack ribs. But we'll heal crack ribs, but it's about getting that heart going, right? Well, friend, God, by the power of your might, revive us. Bring us back on track. Bring us in alignment with you. I could go on with the illustrations, but you got the idea, right? But the second thing it says, in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In the might, in the power of the might of your might, as you revive us, as you do what you need to do to get us back on track with you, please be merciful. Please be merciful. And so those are two requests that he comes with. And he says, in your might, revive your work, but in the process, be merciful. Be gracious. Don't let it hurt so bad. Know what needs to be done, and sometimes for us it hurts. Sometimes it hurts to get our sugar level under control because we need to stop the pan dulce. Sometimes it hurts to get our cholesterol under shape, in shape, the chicharrón, the menudo, the whatever else. It hurts to get those things healthy, right? And I know, you know, it's no secret, right? It hurts sometimes. And there's a sacrifice to pray, to surrender, to give it to God, to avoid, to run sometimes. I don't think I've ever seen anybody run from a plate of pan dulce. But some of us need to at least cut it in half, right? And hope nobody comes for that other half when you by the time you come around again. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 to 10, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. When we seek to be in alignment with God, trials come, difficulties come, people cut us off. But I'll tell you, it is well worth it. Is well worth it. The second thing we come here, and this takes up the largest section of his prayer, is remembering God's faithfulness. Verse 3. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Friends, that's the glory of God. The glory of God is manifest. You think about Exodus chapter 33, where Moses says, I want to see your glory, Lord. And he puts him in the cleft of the rock, and he says, you cannot see my glory and live. Even though he had been in the temple, even though he had seen the Shekinah glory, even though he came out of the temple, his meeting place, and from the Holy of Holies with his face shining, glowing, they had to put a veil over him because it was just too much for the people to see. Even though he had gotten that close, there was still a part of God that he could not see and live. And God let him see his backside as he moved beyond him. Friends, that is his glory. Remember, God is a glorious, glorious God. That the train of his robe filled the temple. And when the angels sang, it was always holy, holy, holy. With emphasis when it comes three times. Come down to verse 6. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. Whatever thing we try to jump on, whatever train we try to jump on, whatever movement, whatever plan or strategies or ideas, they will all come to an end. His ways are everlasting. Friends, let's get on his train. His train never runs out of gas. His train never runs out of anything. Because his ways are everlasting. So as we remember this, and again, part of what's happening here is Habakkuk is remembering back to God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, taking him across the Red Sea. What is the events in your life that you constantly go back to remind yourself of God's hand in your life? Where God delivered, where God strengthened, where God encouraged, where God protected. So that you could remember and be reminded on a regular basis, my God is faithful. My God is powerful. My God will carry me through this. Yes, yes, we still get scratched. Yes, we still get knocked down. Yes, we still scrape our knees and our elbows sometimes. We bang our head a few times. But God is faithful. He told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail. Friends, is that the work we do? Is that the work we're for? Look what he says in verse 12. In indignation, you march through the earth. In anger, you trample the nations. Yes, God judges. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, God disciplines those whom he loves. And that, guess what? That's me. And he has disciplined. And he does discipline. Verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed, who will be Jesus. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. With the cross, Jesus fulfilled Genesis 3:15, where he says, the seed of the woman will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Now, Jesus didn't escape the trial. Jesus didn't escape getting his heel bruised. But Satan endured a death blow where he has been destined for the lake of fire. And he says here, you struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exaltation was like those who devour oppressed. You trampled on the sea with your horse. He's saying, God, you have demonstrated yourself time and time again. You have proven yourself to be faithful. You have proven yourself to be all-powerful, almighty. And yes, you have allowed this trial, this time in our lives, for us to have to endure the struggles and the difficulties. But you will never leave us nor forsake us. And this is what Habakkuk is going through in his prayer. God, you did this. God, you did that. God, you did this. God, you were here. God, you were there. God, yes, you let me. But you delivered Israel. And he is doing that work through the church today. Now, in 1 Chronicles 16, there is a prayer of thanksgiving, or praise, a song of thanksgiving, which is recorded in Psalm 105. But part of that in verse 12 in Chronicles and verse 5 in Psalm 105, basically the same wording. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and his judgments, and the judgments uttered by his mouth. Friends, sometimes we are short-lived in our memory of God's faithfulness, aren't we? It's like we forgot what he did yesterday, only to say, where are you today, God? He says, I'm the same God today as I was yesterday. Where's the spirit? Where's the humility? Where's the thanksgiving? Where's the praise for what I did for you yesterday? No, yesterday's yesterday. You, now, today. Give me, give me, give me. Isn't that what the Proverbs say about the leech? It only has one word, give, give, give. The third thought here in this prayer. First, petitioning for his intervention, remembering God's faithfulness. The third one is this, confessing my struggles, being honest with my struggles. Look at verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Now, Habakkuk is being honest here. He's saying, look, I understand you're going to send the Chaldeans to discipline us, to straighten us out, to cause us to humble ourselves, to cause us to look to you as the only mighty deliverer. And I know in this process, it's going to be a painful time. I know it's going to be a struggling time. It's going to be a difficult time. They're going to blow up. They're going to mess up the temple. They're going to take us out, because what the Babylonians did is they grabbed a lot of their young people and took them. This is where Daniel, the story of Daniel, comes in. And it's just going to put pressure, family pressures, family disruption, financial issues, all these other things. The temple worship is going to be kaput. All these things are going to be happening. Kind of sounding a little bit of what's happening today, right? Right? But he comes honestly to God. You know, some of us try to tough it up, right? Stiffen that lower lip, right? I can handle it. You know, God, I'm weak right now. God, what do we used to say as kids? I'm a scared. God, I'm afraid. I was thinking of my friend Emilio. He got killed in his early 20s, gang related. They said even his family had a hard time identifying him. You know, I wonder what he was screaming. I know what he used to scream when I was chasing him, because he'd upset me. He'd be crying for his mom. And I'd run after him. I was always the slowest kid on the block. And chase him up. He'd run in the house. Mom, 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 mom. One time she told me to go home. I said, no. Dummy me. My mom was next door. She heard me. So anyway. What's your cry when you're afraid, when you're distressed, when you're frustrated? Share that with God. You know, I know as men, we're supposed to, grown men don't cry. There's a country song, Big Girls Don't Cry Either, I guess, is what they're saying. You know, friends, in your quiet time with God, be honest with him. He already knows it. But let him know, God, I don't know. I really am afraid, God. I got you. I got your back. I'm watching out for you. Remember all those faithful times that I've shown myself? And you know, you and I can struggle with that. We can quote the verses, we can quote the promises, we can quote the passage where God delivered. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will take care of all that concerns me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. But where the spirit is willing, the flesh can be weak, right? And sometimes we question our faith. We question our commitment. We question our resolve to follow God. And sometimes we use that as an excuse to give up, to throw in the towel, to go back to the addictions, because I'm not strong enough to, you know, to handle this, so there's something wrong with me. How could God use me? How could God want me? I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever questioned that? Has that ever come to you when you're starting to feel weak? And that's not what God is saying here. He says, God wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to be honest with ourselves so that we can get the help that we need. Because Paul tells him in Corinthians, when I am weak, then I am what? Because my grace, God says, is sufficient for you. Friends, nothing this world offers is going to be in any way come close to being an adequate supply or adequate replacement for the grace of God. Friends, what you see out there today, the grace of God is greater. You know, whatever the turmoil is, whatever they want to change, whatever the protesters want to see happen, whatever statues they bring down, whatever stereotypes they bring down, whatever, friends, if we don't deal with the wickedness of the heart, it'll just be something different next month, next year, next decade, next century. Well, I don't know if it'll be a century if we have before the Lord returns, but friends, what is enough? The fourth thing we see here is adoration. Always. Adoration always. Worship. Worship. God, might, I need your might, but in your might to straighten things out, be merciful. I recognize your faithfulness over the years, over the centuries, over the history of your scriptures, over the history of my life even. I've seen your hand at work, and I see how you intervene, and I see how you change. And yet, there's a certain amount of timidity, a certain amount of fear that I still struggle with. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Then he comes to this. Friends, and this is where you and I need to find ourselves. Verse 17. Now, remember, they're an agrarian economy. The, agriculture is big. It's important for their sustenance. You and I, growing up here in the city, we just go to the market. And usually, you and I complain, well, it's not as sweet. Well, nowadays, you're not supposed to be touching all the fruit, right? But, you know, our complaint is, oh, it's too much. You know, they were just grateful that there was fruit off the trees, off the vines, the olive trees that produced the olive oil, which produced a lot of things for them. And all this other work that they were doing, food was an essential part of their economy. Not like it is for us, right? For us, if we're really honest, the food, the meals that we eat is a matter of luxury versus a matter of necessity, right? I mean, it is. I mean, a cheeseburger is no longer a cheeseburger. You need mushrooms, you need bacon, you need avocado, you need onion ring in there. You need this and you need that. And, you know, that's not survival. That's luxury. You know. Anyway, we'll leave it there. Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, that's trouble. That's trouble for them. And there be no fruit on the vines, grapevines and whatever else grows on the vine. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. This is worse than the Great Depression for them. This is turmoil. This is just we're doomed. This is what Jacob and his family felt during the years of famine when Joseph was down in Egypt. And they were grateful to find the relief. But I don't know if any of us here have really felt the results of famine or to really understand what it means to be hungry. But this was leading them to a place of trouble economically and physically. But listen to this. Verse 18. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Friends, some of what is preached today is you should never have even been in that place in the first place. There's something wrong with your spiritual life if you have that kind of need. Because God wants you this way. Well, friends, sometimes God allows these things in our lives to teach us humility, to teach us thanksgiving, to teach us to trust in Him. Because ultimately, let me give you a short excerpt of a sermon a funeral sermon. Some of you know Tony, Dr. Tony Evans, his wife passed away, and his son Jonathan was at the, spoke at the funeral. And, you know, he said he had been wrestling with God. He says, you know, God, our family has committed our lives to do a lot of things for you. We've prayed, a lot of people have prayed, what's going on? And then he says he had a meeting with God moment. And he said that, I promise you, she was either going to live or she was going to live. I promise you, she was going to be healed or she was going to be healed. Because, friends, that's the reality. She could have lived on this earth, but she's living now. She could have been healed physically, but she's healed in heaven. And so we lose that perspective, of the eternal perspective, that even though we struggle here on earth, our reward is in heaven. That our place of deliverance may not be on this earth, but it is in heaven. Our provisions may not be complete here on earth, but they are complete in heaven. One author writes, he realized that inner peace did not depend on outward prosperity. Verse 19, the Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on high places. You know, the hind feet of a goat that enables it to, you know, amazing to see a goat just jumping the rocks and poof, 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 poof. Or a deer, how it just races through. I crack up when in the book of Song of Solomon, where he tells his Shumanite, hind's feet, like a goat. I tell the young man, don't tell that to your girlfriend, okay? Please. It doesn't carry the same weight of love and of, you know, of as today. But Job, he says, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he says in verse, and that's after losing everything but his wife. Verse 10. Verse chapter 2, verse 10. His wife says, curse God and die. And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Are you a child of God today? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been born again? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Then this is only a momentary distress or disruption in what will be an eternal glory in heaven with our God and our Savior. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it can be trying. Yes, tears come. Yes, your feet shake. Yes, your hands can tremble. Yes, your mind goes wacko sometimes, just trying to figure out how I'm going to pay the bills. But God's always there for his children. We may need to downsize. We may need to do certain things like that to deal with some of the financial issues. But compare that with what we have promised for us in eternity. Paul tells the Philippians, and Paul writes Philippians while he's in prison. He says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, in other words, even though I'm suffering here for the name of Christ, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, because I'm here serving you, I'm reaching out to you from prison, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. He's him and Silas were, and when he's talking to the Philippian jailers, they were singing hymns of praise to God, being imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He's in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Most of you know that Oliver has autism. Sometimes it's hard to have a conversation with him. And sometimes it's hard for him to get along and playing in any organized way with the other kids. And one of Betty's kids. I think it was probably Isaiah. He's the sharp one. He said something to the effect of, when we get to heaven, Oliver will be able to talk to us. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus and shout the victory. Friends, let's not get caught up in the anger and bitterness and frustration of our world. But see the great opportunity that God has put at our feet to share about Jesus. We had a really sad event happen last Wednesday, a tragic event last Sunday, about 2 o'clock out here. I don't know if you all heard about it, but a family had stopped to get food at La Mano, and they left their car on with the air conditioner. They had a 17 or 18-year-old daughter, 13-year-old, 11-year-old, and 4 children in the car. And a guy walked by, jumped in the car and tried to take off in it, and the older daughter tried to fight him, but she couldn't overcome him. Her and her brother, I don't know, they were able to get out of the car. The other two were in it. He took off, and they're estimating he hit 50 miles an hour. By the time he got to Chase Bank, the younger daughter fell out or was pushed out and hit a pole and died. The other son was killed. He's still alive. He's in critical condition with head trauma. He hit the ground in the street. Fortunately, somebody was able to get out there to protect him from getting hit by oncoming cars. And we think, what a tragedy. Why? Why, God? The best we can do is pray for the family, the Cortez family. The best we can do is be available to minister when opportunity arises. They are a Pico Rivera family. And the best is to point people to God. We don't get all the answers. Job never got the answers why he went through what he went through on earth. But he stayed faithful. Friends, we are going to be faced with some difficult situations. We won't be able to give answers as to why. But friends, please don't let that shake your faith in God. Because we will be in heaven one day. 1 John 5:4 says, and we'll close with this verse. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Father, we come to you today. Some of us have brokenness in our heart because of things that have happened within our family, to our family. Some of us come and have responded with frustration and anger, and we've even caused and created more problems because of it. Father, we pray that, Father, as we deal with the virus, Lord, that we would use common sense and be wise. That, Father, you would just protect us, Father. I know some have different opinions and different ideas about it, Father. But, Lord, give us clear direction on this for each and every one of us. But, Father, ultimately, I pray that salvation, the gospel, would come to each family and family member, those listening, Father, throughout the world, Father, not just to my message, but to the many faithful preachers, Lord, who are teaching your word, and that, Father, your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and bring about salvation and bring about peace and joy in the lives of people, Father. And Lord, even though they, Father, may not be in the best of living conditions, Lord, they can rest assured that you are with them and that you will never leave them nor forsake them. Thank you for today, for your word. Help us, Father, as we move on to our next study, thirsting for God. May we truly thirst for you, and may we find that satisfaction in you. For that, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.